but it would be very useful to me and hopefully to you too if you would turn back to those words that we had read from the book of Jude on page 1087. So page 1087 and Jude. And before we start, let me just pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would quieten our hearts and our minds to hear your word this evening. Father, may my words be your words. May you be the one speaking from this pulpit. May we hear you speaking to us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we were looking this morning at this very short letter from Jude. Jude has been saying some rather harsh, in a way, and some rather urgent things to the church that he's writing to. I say church, it could have been a number of churches, we don't really know. We don't know where Jude was writing in specific terms, but God, in his wisdom, knows this. And that makes it a lot easier to imagine how the principles of this letter can apply to every church, in every age, in every geographical location. That means it applies to us this evening. Jude has noticed that the church has become infested with false teachers. They're very eloquent speakers, and they've come in with a lot of new ideas, teaching that is more relevant to today's society and will reach out to a new generation. There's nothing wrong with that per se, but the problem that Jude was seeing was that this teaching that he was observing was not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This was a particular problem at the time of Jude, and it has been a problem for every generation in the church since then up until the present day. And I don't think it's being too defeatist to say it will be a problem until Jesus returns again. And so this letter is extremely relevant to us today as we are exhorted to stand firm in the faith. Don't give in, says Jude. I was talking to somebody this morning after the service about the joy of reading books. Books are great. Not necessarily Bible commentaries, sort of high-level thinking, but just books, Christian books, they can be so blessing to us. And so when I was preparing this sermon, before I prepared this sermon, I read a book that inspired me to look at the book of Jude, and it was this book here. This book here, I don't know if you've ever read this book. It's about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and I did mention him very briefly this morning. If you haven't read this book, I'm honestly not getting any royalties from this. It is a great book. Okay, it is a great book. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a pastor at the time of the rise of the Third Reich in Germany and had the opportunity to get out of Germany but decided to stay there because of what he saw happening. He wanted to keep the church faithful in its ministry. And what he was seeing was the fact that a little known thing, I didn't know this, but Hitler actually did not sort of get rid of the church in Germany. In fact, Hitler saw that the church could be very useful to his rise. But him and the Third Reich, Hitler and the Third Reich, they encouraged the church to be more selective about the material that upon which they preached. So, for example, they liked the bits about Sodom and Gomorrah. That's great, because that's nice judgment. And the lake of fire in Revelation, that's good, that's nice in judgment. They reflect the strong society that they aspired to. Oh, but that bit about Jesus dying on a cross, no, that's weakness. We don't want to preach about that bit. And apparently they actually had Bibles printed that were edited to contain only the bits that were approved. So Bonhoeffer, he saw this, and so he was very involved in keeping the church faithful amidst something we can barely imagine going on in Germany at that time, and just the church being hit quite strongly under this pressure. Well, think about weakness. Jesus on a cross, his weakness, is not appropriate for modern society where might is king. Giving yourselves up for sacrifice to save others. Not very individualistic, is it? This sound familiar? Well, it should do, because actually what struck me about reading the book was that a lot of those core attitudes are what we see today. Maybe not the specific details of the Third Reich and so on, but in fact, the attitudes that are encouraging Christians to be selective about which bits of the Bible are appropriate. In today's society, it's particularly about morality. Christian morality, biblical morality, is no longer deemed appropriate for today's enlightened society. And there are many ways, in fact, in which that is manifested. Different moralities are disapproved of. Well, this morning we spoke about what false teaching entails. Okay, we saw how we need to resist. And what we saw this morning, in case you weren't here, is that this false teaching has two principal components. And both of them come from being selective about the biblical literature that you read, the bits of the Bible that we preach from, the bits that we read. The first bit of false teaching, depends which order you put it in, but one bit is the fact that we can make extra things necessary. Okay, yes, you can be saved by Jesus on the cross, but to be a super Christian or to be a real Christian, you have to do X, Y, and Z. There's no indication necessarily that those X, Y, and Z things are bad. Some of them can even be commands. One of the examples I gave this morning was the idea of baptism. Baptism is a command of the Bible. We should be baptized. But we shouldn't say that we can't be a Christian unless we're baptized. It's not a salvation issue. As soon as we put it in the place of the cross, what we're doing is we're reducing the effectiveness of the cross for our salvation. The other side to this is saying, well, okay, we're forgiven, so anything goes. We don't care anymore. So it would be the same as saying, well, you know what? Ignore that bit about baptism, because you know what? You're saved, we don't really care. Or you could say the same thing about various morality things or things that are mentioned in the Bible. But of course, these are commands. We are commanded to be baptized, not because it's going to get us any closer to God in a salvation sense, but because God commands it. It's a good thing to do. And I remember when I became a Christian, I wanted to be baptized. In fact, that ended up being quite a complicated story, but I'll leave that for another time. Different church traditions, yeah, whatever. But that was what I wanted to do, not because I had to do it, being sort of tied up behind my hands behind the back saying, you've got to do this. No, I wanted to do it because I was living the life, or trying to live the life, of faith and obedience towards the one who had saved me. We do things, we live our Christian lives in response to the salvation that's already been finished. So that was the crux of the first part of Jude. And it's the deviation from either of those two, either extreme, is a deviation from the Bible. Well, tonight, we're going to look at the end piece of Jude, the end verses, and we're going to think about how we deal with a situation where Christian brothers and sisters are subject to false teaching, whether they're wavering on the edge of false teachers, whether they're teaching false things themselves, whatever it might be. See, Jude doesn't say just, well, false teachers, bad, full stop. He says, no. We will encounter false teachers in our Christian walk. This is how to deal with it. And the most striking thing is that Jude does not come across as being completely judgmental. Remember from this morning, I said that the overriding theme of Jude was that Jude wanted to, he's very concerned about the well-being of the church. He wants to see Christians grow in their faith. That's the overriding message. And Jude has not changed his tune. He's told us about false teaching, and he wants all of God's people to grow. So he isn't all judgmental. He doesn't want anybody to wander away from the Lord. And that includes the people who have been doing false teaching. We didn't look really at the middle bits of Jude. We read a little bit of it this morning, and there's a bit I've missed out. Jude has been given some examples of when God's people have wandered from God, and it never ends well. And all I'll say about that is that Jude does not want this to happen to anybody. Jude wants everyone to be firm in their faith and to stay running that race of faith to the end. So who is Jude speaking to? Well, or who is he speaking about? Well, I would say there are a number of different people. Firstly, coming from verse 20, Jude is interested in ourselves, the individual Christian believer. So this is speaking to each one of us this evening. Jude says we need to make sure we keep ourselves safe. Now, I'm actually a first aider in the chemistry department in Cardiff University, and one of the first things they teach you in first aid is don't run in there and save anybody, make sure you keep yourself safe. If you're going to run into an accident, you make an extra casualty, and then you don't help anybody. This is what Jude is saying. We cannot help others unless we ourselves are free from the clutches of false teaching. And we can do this, according to Jude, by building ourselves up. How do we build ourselves up? Well, quite simply, hopefully, you are doing it now. We need to be spending time with God. We need to be meditating on his word. We need to be meditating on his word every day. Yes, listen to the sermon on the Sunday. That's great. Hopefully, sermons are always going to be uplifting and challenging, but that's not enough. We need to be working through the Bible and as part of our daily walk with God, not because it gets us any closer to God as scoring brownie points, but because the more we spend in the Bible, the closer our walk with God will be. And that can only be a good thing, and it protects us. Protects us from false teaching. We need to be living the Bible. The Bible needs to be coming through our lives. We need to be living it, breathing it. We need to know it. And don't get me wrong, say, knowing particular passages of the Bible is actually not the same as having a close relationship with God necessarily, but if we know our Bibles, we will be protected from that false teaching because we will see the false teaching when we encounter it. But that's not enough, according to Jude. We need to do this prayerfully. We need to do it prayerfully, remembering that we are surrounded by the love of God. We must not forget. In all of this, in this book of Jude, he's not saying, well, you know, the responsibility, I'm afraid, is with you to avoid that false teaching. Yes, there is an element of our responsibility, but we are helped by God. We are surrounded by the love of God. When he says praying in the Spirit, what he means is praying in line with the Spirit. Our prayer life should be guided by the love of God. We should be guided by our knowledge of God. And that will come as we know God more by reading the scriptures. These things are connected. We need to be praying. We need to be reading the Bible. We need to be praying about it. Search me, Lord. Show me. Show me where I can improve my walk with you, where I can grow closer to you. Show me the ways in which I am drifting away from you. These are the prayers that Jude is referring to as we read our Bibles. We keep ourselves in God's love. Notice that interesting expression. We're keeping ourselves in God's love. We do not keep God loving us. God never stops loving us. Right? God never stops loving us. But we can damage our relationship with God by not living for him. You see, if we sin, the The cross covers those sins. Yes? Our sins are covered. But if we sin against God, then that will damage our relationship with him, because it puts a bit of a barrier between us. It's actually not that it moves God further away from us, it actually moves us further away from God. When we sin, what's the first thing you do? First thing you should do is go straight to God in prayer. Forgive me, Lord, and he will forgive you. But actually, how often do we do that as the first thing? Well, firstly, we might worry about it. Then we feel guilty about it. And then we worry about it some more and feel really, really guilty about it. And then eventually we might say, okay, well, maybe I better pray to God now. The prayer should come first. That's what we do by keeping ourselves in the love of God. Keep ourselves close to God. We need to remember that we are a saved people. If we're trusting in Jesus' death for our forgiveness, we are a saved people. We're waiting for his mercy to be fulfilled, which it will be when Jesus returns. And it's very easy to be impatient. Impatient and to drift away from that truth. Because that truth, waiting for his mercy to be fulfilled when Jesus Christ returns, is what will keep us close to the love of God. Do we actually believe that Jesus will return and he will put all to rights? Do we believe those words of Revelation that there will be no more crying and no more tears? And I don't know anybody who I've spoken to honestly who said they haven't at some point doubted that. And I speak for myself included in this. Arguably me first of all. And yet, we need to keep trusting. Let us wait for him. He will put all to rights. We can be sure of his love for us. We can stay close to that love for him. As we read our Bibles, as we're praying, he will protect us because we know that it will not last forever. The false teaching, the trials, the difficulties, they will all be put to rights. It could be before the end of this sermon. Could be another 1,000 years. We don't know. But he will return. Well, that's so much for ourselves, keeping ourselves close to him, keeping ourselves built up in our faith, keeping ourselves sure of our faith. What about others? We see different types of people who are succumbing to false teaching. Verse 22, have mercy on those who doubt. People who doubt are people who are intrigued by false teaching. And there are many in this category. False teaching sounds so good. As I mentioned this morning, we don't like to think that we can have something for nothing. We don't like to think that our salvation is completely free and we can't contribute to it. So our natural instinct is to think, well, I can help out at church, or I can do something, I can give to the needy, I can do whatever. And that somehow makes me in a better standing with God. And if that's our natural instinct, then as soon as the false teaching comes along, it's easy to see how we can drift away with that. So those who are doubting haven't bought into that false teaching. They're tempted. They're on the edge. Shall I? Is that false teaching real? Sounds really good. Maybe I should listen to a bit more. The important thing is that if we're all vulnerable, that we are to treat such people with mercy and with love. We are not to judge such people. We are not to push them away. It says, have mercy on those who doubt. Have compassion. And on some, have compassion. In the New King James Version. We are to love them. We're to treat them as Jesus did. How does Jesus treat us? Well, in our natural state, we're all enemies of God, walking away from God. And when we were still enemies of God, Jesus came and died on the cross for us. That's how God treats people who walk away from him. He offers Jesus as the atoning sacrifice. So when we see people wandering, surely the very least we can do is treat them with love and compassion. Help them to see the truth. There's no indication here that we should compromise on the truth of the Bible. We can love people and still correct them. We don't push people away, but we help them to see the truth, and through prayer, through fellowship, we bring them back to the fold. We show them that actually that teaching, that's not quite right. You know, let's go through the Bible. Let's study it together. Let's pray through this particular book of the Bible. Let's look at the Gospel of Mark together, and we will see that that's not quite correct. And that person will therefore be brought back to the fold. They will reject the false teaching. Hallelujah. Verse 23, though. He says, others save with fear. Now here there are some people who are closer to the edge. These have decided that, well, actually, maybe this teaching's worth following. This false teaching, I quite like that teaching. It's new teaching. This is dangerous. This person is in danger. Snatch them from the fire. These words echo to me particularly strongly, I guess, as they would to any parent. You see your child going to do something dangerous, going to touch something they shouldn't be doing. Last weekend, I confess, I was gardening and I discovered a wasp nest. I wasn't very happy about, and neither were the wasps, and I have two stings and a big red patch on my leg about that big. And Matthew, my two-year-old son, thought it was great to be outside with Daddy, and he starts running towards it. So what did I do? I run towards him and I take him, go inside. And I snatched him. I didn't ask him to walk around. I picked him up and I took him inside as quickly as I could. So he wasn't stung. And thankfully he wasn't. That's the message of verse 23. People who have decided to follow that false teaching, we treat them in the same way as we treated the doubters. We treat them with mercy, with compassion. We have fellowship with them. We read the Bible with them. We pray for them that they would see the truth. We don't compromise on the truth, but it's urgent. We snatch them away from the fire. Also in verse 23, there's those who have given right into the false teaching. Now, those who have been given right into the false teaching, who are completely sold on the false teaching, yes, this false teaching, this new gospel, that's what I stand for. This is definitely me. I'm rejecting all the other gospel stuff about Jesus on the cross. That's me. Surely Jude will say, let's run away. But actually, he doesn't. He doesn't say run away from the people. He doesn't say don't get involved. He doesn't say that. We need to show mercy. And again, there's no indication that we need to compromise on the truths of the Bible. But we show mercy to even those who are on the verge of abandoning Jesus, or those who have all but abandoned him. We are to pray for those people. We are to try to show people from the scriptures the error of their ways. A bad outcome is if somebody in that position completely walks away from Jesus. A good outcome is when that's challenged through the Bible, using scripture, and that person repents and comes back into the teachings of the gospel. That's the outcome that Jude wants, and it's the outcome that we should all want. Note the warning that we see in these verses, in verse 23. We are to hate the garments. We are to hate their clothes. Hate the sin, but love the sinner. Love the person. See, we're all sinners, all of us. And as we see somebody who's giving in to false teaching, what we should be saying is, there but for the grace of God go I. Because if we are not succumbing to false teaching, let us be honest, that is the grace of God working through us, the Holy Spirit working through us. It's not because we are better Christians. It's not because we are stronger, cleverer, or anything like it. There but for the grace of God go I. We need to love others, even those falling away, to bring them back to the fold. But we're to make sure that we don't fall foul of this teaching. And that's absolutely crucial. That comes back to the first point. Make sure we keep ourselves safe. Don't succumb to the false teaching. No, but it's not quite from the passage. I would argue that actually this is where the community of the church comes in. This is not something to tackle as an individual. The community of the church keeps us strong. It's what the church should do, keep ourselves strong. Well, so far we might be kind of scared by the warnings of Jude. I know as I read this passage, I think now I know why I don't read hear many sermons on Jude. But crazy scientist, like a challenge, but I'm going to carry on with this. Go through despite the wasp nest of the words of Jude. And we should actually be scared, though, because this is pretty scary stuff. False teaching can undermine the church, and it's scary stuff. But there is encouragement here. We need to remember this is not our fight. We are not fighting this battle. The strength for this fight comes from God and God alone. He empowers his church. He alone gives us the strength and the wisdom to tackle false teaching. Verse 24. No accident this is placed here in Jude's letter. Not just some nice words to end the letter on. Verses 24 and 25. Verse 24. God is able to keep us from falling. God never promises his children an easy journey. Never at all does he promise us an easy journey. But he does promise us a safe arrival. He, and he alone, can present us to heaven to spend an eternity with God the Father. It's not that God can do this. It's that God will do this. He will do this. He has promised he will do it. And he will do it. So let me ask you as we draw to a close. Do you trust this? Do you actually trust that God can help the church to survive the pressure of false teaching from our society? Do you wonder how the church can survive? Not necessarily this particular congregation, but the church of God. Do we believe the church can survive when we are told the church is one generation away from extinction? When the pressure to edit the gospel to fit in with society is so high? Because remember, the church is God's bride, as is described in the Bible. God will keep us safe. We need to trust. So confident is Jude that he can say this amazing prayer at the end. Praise the Lord indeed. Amen to his word. And with that thought in our mind, our final hymn this evening, particularly thinking about God giving us a, not necessarily an easy journey, but a safe arrival, we're going to sing the Lord.